God, we want to declare that you are great. And Lord, you're not great just because a good thing has happened to us in the last week. God, you're not great just because things seem to go our way. Lord, you're not great only when things are easy or things are pleasant. God, you're great because you created this universe. God, you are great because you gave us life. God, you are great because you sent your Son to die for our sins. God, you're great because even though we don't deserve it, you come down to us. You call upon us. You reach out to us. God, you're great because you give us your Spirit so that we could understand you. We could commune with you. God, you're great because you help us with things that are above and beyond what we have any strength to do anything about. God, you're great because even though we sin against you, you forgive us. God, you're great because even though we don't deserve it, you desire fellowship with us. So Lord, as we sing to you about your greatness this morning, as we meditate on that, as we consider it, God, it's not you're great because I had a good week. God, you are great, and we worship you. We thank you. We pray that you would draw near to us in your word. We pray, Lord, that as we open it up, that you would speak to us. Help us to understand it. God, we pray that you would draw near. We want to thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Well, last week I was able to get away and go to Koinonia Conference Center with some other pastors here from Santa Cruz County. One of the things that I love about fellowshipping with other pastors from different churches, different places, is it reminds us that the body of Christ is bigger than just us. It reminds us about how the body of Christ is something where God is working in different places, and we are part of the church, large C. That's a capital C. Small C, you know, we have our individual bodies and congregations, but yet God is doing something great. He is working not only in our body here, but then when we think about all around the world, how God is working. Earlier, Theo and Rebecca went to the pastor's conference at Calvary Chapel, or actually Murrieta, the Bible College, and they were telling me about it, and it was really cool. One of the experiences is that Theo and Rebecca, they went to a local church in Orange County just to go worship there because the pastor spoke Spanish, and they had a Spanish ministry there. And so he's sitting there in this church, and they're talking, and he looks over, and he sees this other guy that's there, and they start talking. And would you believe it that this guy that is at that church on that day is actually from Peru, and he's going to the Petrix church. And he happened to be in the United States at that conference, visiting that church on that Sunday, and Theo and Rebecca get to fellowship with them. And then another thing that happened is that just eating lunch, or sitting there, Theo and Rebecca started talking to this guy named Terry, and find out that Terry is the pastor at Calvary Chapel in Bend, Oregon, and he was my youth pastor. And Deanna and I and our family went to go visit him earlier this year. So it's neat to see how the body of Christ is so much bigger than just us. And we're always encouraged when we meet other people, when we see what God is doing outside of our own local congregation, to see what God is doing around the world, really. So this morning, I want to, before we get into our text, just share with you that that time away, the whole focus of the retreat was soul care. And it was about how it's important that we spend that time with the Lord. We're refreshed so that as God ministers to our own soul, we could then bring something to others as well. And one of the things that they had us do, one of the assignments, if you would, we got together in this room and we're going through some scriptures. And one of the scriptures that we're going to look at today is one of the ones we went through, but they sent us out on a hike, and they said, you know, just go and meditate on the scripture and just be still and be quiet and don't talk to anyone on this hike. Just go on your own and then spend time with the Lord and then come back. And if you want to share what God has shown you, then go ahead and share what God has shown you. And I was thinking about how in Matthew chapter 6, there's this portion of scripture where Jesus tells us not to worry. In fact, four times in this scripture, he says, you know, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. You know, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about all these things. Tomorrow has enough cares of its own. And then he tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto us. But one of the other things is that when we were considering, you know, looking at that scripture, Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. I think about the lilies of the field. Jesus says, consider the birds of the air. So walking out there and just being, for me, next to this creek, I'm just watching this creek, and I love hikes. I love to get away. You know, there's something about being outdoors in creation for me that is a very refreshing thing. It draws me close to God. But I was just thinking about how this rock that I was looking at had been formed over years, and it was just getting eroded and kind of worn away. And sometimes we don't see the things that God is doing because it happens slowly. See, we want God to work quickly. We, you know, like a sunflower, sunflowers, they grow pretty quickly, right? Weeds, they grow pretty quickly. But redwood trees, even though they grow quickly, it's imperceptible to, we look at it and the next day it looks the same, but it's growing. And in the same way in our walk with God, God wants to do something in us, and will we not see it? And it happens as we spend time with him, as we abide in him. And so just beginning this January, thinking about the spiritual life that God has given to each one of us, really that's kind of our focus, is abiding in Christ. I want to read to you a portion out of John chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 15 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, in the back of your seats, you could grab a Bible and you could follow along with us. John chapter 15. That retreat for me came at the perfect time of need, but it also came at a time in which I've just been meditating on what it means to abide in Christ. And this year, we think about our lives, and we all want to grow. We all want to change. We want our lives to be closer to God. We want to be more like Christ. How does that happen? It happens partially by this everyday just abiding. And one of the ways that we abide is in his word. So in John 15, I want you to read with me, and as you read, just listen to when it gets to this part about God's word and God's commandments. Pick up with me in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away or lifts up. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. When we consider loving God, the whole thing is, you know, I want to love God. And what does it mean to love God? Well, here Jesus is explaining is that if we keep his commandments, you will abide in his love, just as he has kept his Father's commandments and abide in his love. So part of me loving God is obedience. In fact, obedience being that highest form of worship, the way that I show that my heart is right with God is not just singing. That's a part of it. It's not just saying, hey, you know what, I sing and there's emotion that's going on in my heart, but I could sing and not obey. And if I'm singing and not obeying, it sounds pretty bad to the Lord. It sounds very insincere to God. You know, when I think about how we could say to someone, I love you, and maybe you've had someone say to you in the past, hey, I love you. But if the actions show the opposite of love, then the continual words saying, I love you, when the actions show the opposite, it actually hurts the relationship, doesn't it? When someone just keeps saying, I love you, but then they keep hurting you and they don't show that love. And God wants our hearts to be right with him so that when we worship him, it doesn't mean perfection, but it means that my heart is steadfast towards him. So this morning, as we consider abiding in Christ, you know, we looked at abiding in prayer. We looked at rest and solitude and abiding in him last week. And now, today, I want to focus on abiding in Christ and abiding in his word and what it means to abide in his word. Remember that he told us in John, abide in me, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That means that if his words abide in me, I get in such tight fellowship with Jesus, I start to know the things that he would desire of me, and God can begin to bless in that way. So this morning, turn to our second scripture here. It's going to be in the book of Luke, and we're going to rest here in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's see, I don't know if, oh, there it is, just came up, perfect. Luke chapter 24, abiding in the word. The first thing is, as we look at abiding in Christ, abiding in his word, there is a context that I want to share with you in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus is crucified. After the Passover, what happens is, there's a pilgrimage. People come from all over Israel. They come to Jerusalem specifically during this Holy Week to worship. And this was a different kind of Passover than any other type of Passover, because we know that this is the Passover where Jesus is crucified. And I just imagine what it would be like for those that have traveled from other parts of Israel to come to Jerusalem. And walking away from there, this year is different than any other year. They're talking about this man that was crucified. Some people said, hey, I think this guy's the hope of Israel. Other people were saying, no, he's a liar. Other people saying, no, he's a prophet. He's going to redeem us. And all of this conversation going on, and there are these two disciples that are walking from Jerusalem towards Emmaus. And it says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24, now behold, two of them, when they were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of the things which had happened. Now, a 7 mile walk. For some of you, a 7 mile walk is no big deal because you run 7 miles a day. You know, you're those crazy people that everyone looks at like, these people are crazy. And you talk about these, you know, the runners at high and the endorphins. And there's other people that like, I haven't walked 7 miles in my life. Like 7 miles of walking, that's terrible. Now we live in California where we don't have this public transit, and you know there's a lot of commuting by car, right, where we live. But you live in other places in the Middle East, it was a normal thing for them to walk miles and miles every day. So they have this 7 mile walk. And in this walk, this pilgrimage, on their way back, they're walking and they're talking. I think that there's something in there, at least for me, maybe for most men, about walking and talking that I find easier than sitting and talking. When I'm walking, it's almost like when I would take my boys out, we go on hikes or we would do different things. The times when we would get deep and I knew that this was going to be a discipleship, an open father-son discussion about some really deep issues, we usually didn't do it over coffee. You know, we didn't sit across the table and start talking about, you know, relationships or deep things. But for some reason, when we're just out hiking, we're walking, we're doing something, and we're just, maybe because we're both facing forward, I don't know what it is, and we're kinetically moving, it just kind of opens up these conversations. And I think it's something that we miss in our culture today because we go in cars, and so many times we're isolated, and we don't take time just to talk. I mean, we're so busy that when you ask someone, how are you, what is the standard response? Fine, good, you know, one word. And then, like, if someone starts to tell you more than that, you're like, oh, are you serious? Like, you're going to actually tell me? Like, I just asked you how you're doing. You know, all I wanted is fine or good. But then, like, we live in a culture that it's kind of superficial, kind of busy, kind of very difficult to get into some of these deep conversations sometimes. But God has built us for connection. God has built us for fellowship, for community, to know one another and to be known. So here's these two disciples, and they're traveling. And I want you to notice it says in verse 14, they talked together of all the things which had happened. Well, what had happened? What had happened was Jesus was just crucified. What had happened was they come to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover, and all of a sudden there's all this controversy and this brutal death. Different kind of Passover. Remember, for the Jews, this is a holy day, a holiday, if you would. Different kind of holiday for them. Different kind of pilgrimage this time. And they're just trying to make sense of these things. They're talking about these things as they're on their way back towards Emmaus. Now, a really interesting thing about this is that they're talking about things pertaining to Jesus. And only one of these disciples is named, Cleopas, and the other one is not named. We're going to get into that in a little bit. But it says in verse 15, so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. There's some humor in this, isn't there? I don't know. I love this. They're walking and they're talking about Jesus and they're talking, man, who do you think he really was? I mean, he just seemed like there was something different about him. And yeah, but they crucified him, and the religious leaders that we look up to in our, you know, in our culture, in our nation, they rejected him. And so they're talking about him, and this guy just comes up and he's just walking with them. Hey, what are you guys talking about? And they're walking, you know, and like as they're walking with him, their eyes are restrained, so they did not know him. But here's something that I love is that in this conversation, great conversations happen with two people. You know, they're speaking and there's listening, and they also reasoned. So they're reasoning. They're talking about these things. Sometimes when it comes to friendships and when it comes to family, sometimes we don't know how to talk about things well, right? Sometimes a family dynamic can be, you get together with these family members during Thanksgiving, and there's like the elephant in the room that nobody talks about, and you just ignore glaringly, you know, problems that are just like overtaking your family, but you just don't want to talk about them. But let me tell you that could even happen in a marriage, right? It can happen in a marriage where two people can communicate. They could talk about bills, could talk about calendar, they could talk about schedule. But man, it's hard to talk about some of those intimate, deep things and these things of God. But notice that it's as they converse with one another about these things and as they reason that somehow in the midst of that, Jesus drew near and went with them. And I really believe that when it comes to relationships, whether it would be with our friends or our children or parents or neighbors, our coworkers, there's something about two people talking about Jesus that Jesus draws near. You know, I have a good friend that we have been good friends since 3 and 4 years old. He's my buddy Javier. I went to teach at his church in Utah, you know, during the summer. But when we talk on the phone, I mean, we talk about all kinds of stuff. He's a financial planner, a stockbroker, so we talk about the market. And then he is a former, you know, college football player, and we played sports together when we grew up. We talk about sports. You know, I know his family. He knows my family. We talk about family. But let me tell you that we never, ever talk on the phone without somehow beginning to talk about Jesus, talking about our walk with God, talking about things that we're going through, talking about trials, talking about things that we're facing. And even if it's a short conversation, somehow in the midst of that conversation, as we talk about things pertaining to Jesus, I just sense God's presence with us. There's such a blessing about talking with Javier because I know Jesus is somehow going to be the center of our conversation. And when you have friends like that, and when you have that in a family, that becomes really special. You know, I'm blessed to say that both of my sisters and my brother, so all of my siblings know the Lord. And when we get together, just like we did over Christmas, we went out to breakfast. One of the things that we did is we just prayed together. And I think that there's a closeness in that, in this relationship as a family, that it's more than just blood. It's more than just being siblings. It's allowing Jesus into that conversation. And sometimes those conversations are difficult. Sometimes there's reasoning. Sometimes there's arguing. Sometimes there's differences of opinion. But I'll tell you one thing that we have in common is that we have the same Lord. And when we have these conversations, there's something that God does to bring us not only close to him, but somehow blesses that conversation. Now, one thing that we don't know about Cleopas is we don't know who the other person is. But remember that that Cleopas's wife was there at the crucifixion. So if Cleopas is walking back towards Emmaus with one other person, but the name of that other person isn't named in Scripture, it's very logical to consider that this is probably his wife. Usually I would think of two men on the road to Emmaus, but it never says it's two men. They're two disciples, Cleopas and another one that isn't named. And I think that there's some instruction in there for us that as couples, if you're married, talking with your spouse about the things of God is one of the most important things you could do, because that's where Jesus draws near to your marriage, and that's where Jesus comes into your family discussions. So they have this conversation about Jesus. But then in verse 17, notice that the conversation turns from being about Jesus to conversation with Jesus. And it says in verse 17, and he said to them, we're in Luke chapter 24, verse 17. He said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? So notice that Jesus cares what we talk about. The Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're talking about these things, he's concerned about it. These are things that are on our heart. But notice, he also cares that they're sad, which means he has compassion. When we are depressed, when we are facing trial, when we're lacking in faith, when we're afraid, when we have doubts, when we're angry, at some of those most difficult times to talk to Jesus because of our emotional state, I want you to know, I want myself to know, that God wants in on that conversation. He doesn't want me to deal with these things and process this alone, and then after I process it, now I talk to him about it. No, he wants to come right into that conversation. And it's okay if you're depressed, if you're facing trials and you have doubts and you're struggling to believe, or you're struggling with understanding, bring Jesus into that conversation. I really believe this is where people go wrong, is that they try to figure out life on their own apart from Jesus. And if they figure it out and things start to make sense, then they bring him into the conversation. But bring him in when you're perplexed. Bring him in when you're angry. Bring him in when maybe even some of that is, God, why is this happening? God, I don't understand. Why is this happening in my life? And we have this way of almost like we feel guilty if we talk about things and we question God. And I'm not saying shake your fist and question him in that way. But I'm saying, question God, I'm struggling with this. Help me. And God, if I don't understand the answer to why this is happening to me, or why this is happening to this person that I love, or why I'm going through these things, Jesus, would you comfort me? Jesus, would you draw near to me in the midst of it? So Jesus wants to know, you know, you guys are, you're walking. What are you talking about? And he also wants to know, why are you sad? What is it that is causing you to be downtrodden? And this morning, you know, my heart is, open up your heart to the Lord. Open up your heart to Jesus. Let him in on your disappointment. Let him in on all of those things that you're facing. And what you'll find is that there will be nothing that you could say to him that's going to catch him off guard. He's not going to say, whoa, I didn't know that you thought those things. He's not going to, you know, a friend might. Like, if you really start to be honest with some of your friends, right, and start to share, this is what I'm really thinking, they're like, wow, you think those things? But know this, God already knows that you think these things. He just wants in on it. He just wants you to involve him in this conversation. In verse 18, one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, I love this, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened here in these days? Like, are you the only one? Are you just living under a rock somewhere? Like, how can you not know? You know, this is like everybody knows these things. And then in verse 19, I love it. Jesus said, what things? Like, what's going on? Again, one of the things I take from this is that Jesus wants us to open up and share with him things he already knows. That blows me away. He wants me to talk to him about things that he already knows. If you have kids, you get it, right? you see, you know, your daughter crying, you know, and you know it's because of a boy. You know, I mean, you just know, like, okay, I could tell these tears, these are boy tears. There's something going on. And I might already know that. But even though I already know that, don't I want my daughter to open up and share with me, this is kind of what's going on in my heart? Because there's a relationship in which you care about them, because you want them to be able to be open with you enough and trust you enough to be able to share what's happening in their lives, right? So God wants us to do the same thing. Jesus, he already knows this, but he wants us to talk to him about things he already knows. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But him they did not see. So listen to some of the things that they knew. They knew that Jesus, where he was from, he was from Nazareth. They knew his name. You know, I'm not going to go into the in depth into this, but do you remember when there was the question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Nazareth is like, you know, it's like a podunk little, like, I would say the name of a city, but I'm bound to offend someone. So it's just like one of those podunk little cities that you blink and you just like drive right through and you don't think anything of that city. In fact, it's not even an official city, right? It's just like this community that they just call themselves a city up on the hill where there used to be an airport up there. And I'm just kidding. For those of you that are from Bonnie Doon. But Jesus of Nazareth, I want us to see something that the Creator, God, Jesus, associates so much with this community that they call him Jesus of Nazareth. This morning, we were praying for missions. We were praying for missionaries around the world. And, you know, we were praying for Theo and Rebecca. And we were praying for missionaries in the Philippines and in Peru and, you know, all over the place. And then local here in Santa Cruz County. But remember that Jesus of Nazareth was so, he was so a part of his community that he was known from being from there. And I think it's very important that we don't just think of missions being out there, but we think of missions right where we are. This is Jesus of Nazareth. So they started talking about these things they knew about him. They knew he was a prophet. Oh yeah, he was this prophet. And they knew that he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Everyone, yeah, he was a prophet. And then they knew that he was crucified. They knew that it was the chief priests and the rulers. It was their own religious leaders that delivered him up to be condemned to death. So they knew all of these things. But here's where they really struggled is it says, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. In other words, they're saying, we were hoping that he would do this, but we don't hope that way anymore. Past tense, we were hoping. I was hoping that Jesus would help me through this crazy relationship. You know, I was hoping that that somehow Jesus was going to help me at my job, and I prayed, I really sought the Lord. I really thought he was going to save my job, but I got laid off. I was hoping, I really thought that when I went to the doctor that the tests would come back negative, but they weren't negative. I was really hoping that Jesus would save my marriage, but he didn't. And I want you to hear the dejection of their past tense hope. They were hoping, but not anymore. This morning, what in your life were you hoping, and yet that hope maybe isn't there right now? Maybe you're struggling because you thought that Jesus would do certain things in your life by this age, by this time. Yeah, that's one of the worst things to do, by the way, is have goals like by this age I want to do this, by this age I want to do this, I want to accomplish these things, I want to go to these places, because sometimes it doesn't work out that way. And when it doesn't, you could just get overwhelmed. And I had hope, but I want you to see that one of the reasons I believe that Jesus wants them to share their heart and what their hope was and where they are now is because he wants to come right into the midst of a hopeless situation and show himself to be strong. He wants to come right into your situation this morning and show that he's real. He wants to draw near to you as we're talking about things pertaining to Jesus. He wants to come into our conversation this morning so that as we're talking about scripture and things pertaining to him, that somehow Jesus is brought in to our midst. Now, I know that he's omnipresent. I know he's all places at all times. But let me explain. You know what I mean when it says to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That there is something special about that presence of God when he comes into our situation. They knew that others had said that he had risen from the dead, or they're not sure what these things meant. They knew that the angels had this message. They knew that certain women saw the tomb, and then they came back, and then others went to go see, and Jesus wasn't there. This is all that they knew, and they bring it to Jesus. They tell him all that they know. Now, in verse 25, it says, "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is awesome. Jesus says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart." Notice he doesn't say slow of mind, but he says slow of heart. Sometimes our struggle is not even intellectual. Sometimes our struggle is that we're going through so much that it's just difficult to believe. We're going through so much pain or difficulty that it's hard just to trust in the midst of a really, really difficult thing that we're facing. So Jesus calls out and he says, "Oh, slow of heart. You know, you should have known. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things?" And what he did is he began to open up the scriptures to them concerning himself, abiding in the word. Why do we have a goal, or maybe people, why do people have a goal to read through the Bible? Why do we do it? Is it just to become intellectually smarter, to know more background? Is it just to understand these things better so that we can explain them? None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But remember that Jesus said this, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have life. But it is these that testify of me." Why do we read the Bible? We read the Bible to get to know the author. We read the Bible to spend time as the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate, help us to understand God's word. We draw close to him through the word of God. It gives us parameters. We know God's heart. How do we know God's heart? Because it's not just in my mind, but it's in God's word. Think about this. Apart from the Bible, if we don't have the word of God, we only have our own experience and our own opinion. Now, how bad is that? How bad is that when everyone says, "I know about God because this is what I experienced"? No, I experienced this. No, this is the truth that I believe because this is in my heart. This is what I thought. And all of a sudden, you have all these other opinions. But we have the word of God because he reveals himself through his word. Now, this is not the only way that he reveals himself. Remember, Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field. You know, consider the birds of the air." Book of Proverbs says, "Consider the ant." Yeah, I think about the author of Proverbs just staring at these ants and like receiving instruction as he's staring at these ants. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. We could look to the stars. We could look to trees, creation, all these things. They all declare the glory of God. But let me tell you, the primary way that he speaks is through his word. General revelation teaches us some things about God, but the word of God teaches us specific things about God. And as they go into the word, Jesus says, hey, from all of the scriptures, he began to explain, Jesus is the center. He's the topic. He is the theme of every book of the Bible. He explained to them that the seed of woman whose heel was bruised is him. and he would crush Satan's head. He explained to them that the animal skins for Adam and Eve that covered them when they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed, that blood had to be shed. And he says, here, I'm right there in the book of Genesis, right at the fall, already covering sin, foreshadowing the Lamb of God who would die for all of our sins. He explained that he was the high priest like Melchizedek. He explained that he was the man who wrestled with Jacob. He explained that he was the lion of the tribe of Judah. That the voice coming from the burning bush to Moses, that was me. That was me, guys. He explained to them that the Passover lamb that they look forward to, that the Passover lamb was slaughtered a few days ago, that was me. I was all of these things pertaining to Jesus. That he was greater than Moses, that he was the captain of the Lord's army to Joshua. He's the kinsman redeemer mentioned in the book of Ruth. That he's the son of David, but he's greater than David. He explained that he is the good shepherd in Psalm 23. He explained that he's the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He explained all of the prophecies of Daniel, how it all pointed towards him. And as he does this and he expounds to them the scriptures that it's all about Jesus, the next thing that happens is he abides with them in communion. It says in verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going. So they're getting close to Emmaus. And it says he indicated that he would have gone farther. So they break off. Okay, hey, this is where we're supposed to go. And he goes, oh, okay. You know, he just keeps walking. And then they constrained him, it says in verse 29, saying, no, notice the words, abide with us. Now remember in John 15, Jesus says that we need to abide in him. And now they're telling Jesus, abide with us. And it's a great thing, this invitation, asking him, constraining him, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. He went in to stay with them. So he goes in and it's evening now, and now the day is gone and they're in Emmaus. They've done their 7-mile walk. They've talked about all these things. And verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread. He blessed and broke it and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Now, what do you notice? What is similar about this meal, this simple meal that Jesus is sharing with them? What words do you see? It says that he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. Do you remember at the Last Supper? Do you remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, communion, that he took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, he gave it to them? He said, take, eat, you know, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body, which is broken for you. He does the same thing with them. And notice he's been talking about with the word of God with them. At our pastor's retreat, we were talking about how a sacrament is something. It's a ceremony that draws us close to the Lord and reminds us of the things that God has done. You know, this is like communion that he's having with them. And it's in the breaking of the bread and in the blessing it and giving it to them that then their eyes were opened and then they knew him and he vanished from their sight. In verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now, I don't know. I love this because when you are a follower of Christ, when you have a relationship with the Lord, there are times when God speaks to you and your heart burns. There are times when God speaks to you and you just sense God's presence. You've read this scripture a million times, but there's something about this time that it jumps off of the page and your heart burns. There are times when, you know, we would get together sometimes on Tuesday evenings and have this study group that would take the scripture that I was going to teach and just talk about it. And there's something about talking about God's word together with other people that our hearts began to burn because we saw, oh, this is what God showed me, but man, you just opened up something that I didn't see. And there was some application that I would have never seen had you not shared that with me. And somehow in the midst of it, our hearts begin to burn because God draws near to us. And it says that they rose up in verse 33 that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So they're gathered together. They find them and they're talking about the Lord's risen. He's appeared to Simon. And then they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. You know, one of the things that I love about this part of the passage is this. It's a 7-mile walk. Now it's evening. Now it's dark. Now there are no streetlights. Now you're home for the evening. And in that place in Emmaus, when Jesus reveals himself to them in this breaking of bread, and they are so excited and so filled that their hearts are burning, that they say, "You know what? Let's get up and let's go back." And they take this 7-mile walk. That's a 7 miles at night. They walk back towards Jerusalem. Why? Because they can't wait to share with other people the things that God had shown them. They can't wait to share the encounter they had with Jesus in communion. They can't wait to tell other people the way that God had spoken to them and the things that they now understood. And you know what? When we abide in God's word, it is not just about us learning. If the only thing we're doing is we're coming here to learn and just to grow, and then we keep it to ourselves, we miss so much of what God wants to do in us and through us. You know, when it comes to the gospel in our own country, in the United States, there are many people, in fact, I would say 90-something percent of people that know about God, probably even know a lot about God, or at least portions of who God is, but they don't know the gospel. They don't know the things that you know. They don't know the good news. They think that God is out to get them. They think that God is some religion. They think that God is bad. Sometimes, I mean, isn't that how things are going right now? Isn't how people and culture is starting to go, like religion, all people that worship God are in the dark ages and those things are bad. And you know, the way that they're going to know that there really is a God that loves them, the way that they're going to know that God is a God of hope, the way that they're going to know that God loves them in particular, is for people to live this stuff out in their midst. It's for people to love them. It's for people to ask them questions and to take time and to pause from busyness to get together with them. It's for people to come alongside of neighbors, work friends, bosses, employees, to ask them, "How is your life going? What's going on? How can I help?" It's to bring the conversation to them. And one of the things I see about abiding in the word is if I don't have that as part of my purpose in studying, I'm not going to study. Now, I know that not everyone is a pastor. I know that not everyone has a weekly Bible study. But I will share with you, even before I was a pastor, even before I knew I was called to ministry, I would read God's word, and as my heart would begin to burn, it would begin to burn with not only "This is for me, but I want a friend, I want my family, I want someone else to know what I know. I want someone else to know the God that I know. I want to tell someone else about that." But I also will say that when I got into the habit of regularly studying in order to teach it, my studying went up. My time in the Word went up because I knew that I was going to present this to someone else. Let me encourage you that part of abiding in God's Word is not just to receive from the Lord, commune with Him, draw near to Him. That's all a part of it, and that is the main thing, is to know Jesus. But there should be something in there as well, that as your heart begins to burn, now Jesus says, "Now go and share this with someone else." You remember in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go into all the world," right? Telling them the good news. You know, preach these things. Make disciples. Telling them, instructing them how to live. That's what we're called to do. All of us are called to that. A pastor is called to certain things, but all of us are called to make disciples. All of us are called to teach. All of us are called to share some of what we know with other people. And as we do that, it is not just a one-way thing. I want you to realize it is not just a top-down thing. That when I get together and I'm sharing God's word with other people, we're on this place where we are all gleaning from one another. I'm telling you, some of the greatest insights is when I share with my kids, and then my kids share with me what they see and the things that they see in Scripture, and boom, I missed it because I am just way too complicated. And they are just so simple that all of a sudden, it's very clear to them. So as I close, when it comes to abiding in the Word, and we apply this to our own lives, the question is, do you value reading God's Word? Do you really value reading God's Word? Is it just, maybe this year will be the year, you know, maybe in the future, but do I really value God's Word? You know, another application is, what hinders my time in the Word? What is it that hinders me from spending time with the Lord? Is it busyness? Is it distraction? Maybe I need to stop reading the Bible digitally so that notifications don't pop up, and I need to read paper. Just read paper and get away. Now, again, it's not a legalistic thing like, oh, you have to, it has to be, if you're not reading, you know, a book, then it doesn't really count. No, you can read God's Word in a lot of different ways, but I'll tell you from personal experience, I have a one-year Bible at home, and in the past, I've just devoured that one-year Bible because when I would read the one-year Bible with my phone, which it's great to do at certain times and places, but there are times when a notification, an email, a text comes in, and before I know it, I'm not thinking about what God is saying to me. I'm thinking about, what's the score of that game? I'm thinking about, you know, another person's text or what they're asking me. So what hinders your time in the Word? Let me ask you this. What is your plan for reading the Bible? My brother used to always say this from UPS, from his days of like corporate, you know, world. He always talked about a plan. Failure to plan is a plan to fail. And it's so true. If I don't have a Bible reading plan, I don't have a desire like, hey, I'm going to be consistent in this, then I'm not going to read very often. Don't get bummed if you fall behind. I mean, don't get discouraged and like, well, 2017, you know, that'll be the year when I really start, you know. And I mean, we're just like 17 days into January, you know, like jump in. And here's really... realize that Jesus wants to meet with you, and he reveals himself to us in the Word. That's the greatest motivation. He wants to meet with you. He wants to teach you. He wants that personal, you have personal time with the author. Isn't that awesome when you read a book and there's a book signing, you get to meet the author, you have some questions. Jesus every day wants to meet with you to tell you, let me explain what I wrote here. Let me explain what this means, what I really meant, you know, what this means for your life. And then finally, tell others what Jesus has shown you. Tell others what Jesus has shown you. It doesn't have to be super deep theological truth. You don't have to start speaking King James Bible when you talk to people. You know, well, God told me this morning, thou art Matthew, and you shall. No, I mean, God doesn't just talk to people. Just even with someone that doesn't know the Lord, let me tell you one of the ways that you could share with them. Just as you're talking in casual conversation, just tell them one of the ways that God has blessed you. And just use that language. And just bring them into it. Man, yeah, I was just going through this thing, and I was just struggling. I was praying the other day, and it was so cool how God just blessed me, and you know, how I prayed, and God answered this prayer. I read this the other day. And you know what? You're only sharing your experience with them. Hopefully, they respect you enough, and you have enough friendship that they want to know how God, or maybe just about you, and by you bringing them into that, sometimes curiosity is there. Sometimes that person won't talk to you right then, but I'll tell you, everything starts spinning out of control in their lives, and sometimes that's when they come to you and say, hey, you know what? You know, where do you go to church? Or, you know, how do you read the Bible? Or, you know what? How does prayer work? Or they come to you because you open up that door with them. So this morning, as we abide in Christ this year, make it a concentrated, intentional desire to spend time in the Word of God, to meet with Him, to listen to Him, and you will be blown away. You will be blown away. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your Word. And God, I want to thank you that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. There are times, Lord, where there's just that still small voice that says, this is the way, walk in it. Lord, there are times that whether it would be a rainy day or a bright, beautiful day, I could just look out and I just feel like the heavens are declaring your glory. Lord, there are times when I could see you in creation, in something that moves, some living being. But God, more than anything, I see that you've revealed yourself in your word. So that God, all of these other things that point to you are confirmed because of the specific revealed word that you give to us. Jesus, I pray that you would remind us that when we consider Christmas, when we consider the birth of Christ, when we consider that you came into this world, that one of the ways that you chose to describe it in the Bible is that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God, I pray that you would give us an appetite for your Word. I pray, Lord, that we would get to experience the burning hearts that these two disciples on the road to Emmaus experienced. Lord, help us not to forsake your word. Help us not to try to figure out on our own who you are with our own thoughts only. But God, reveal yourself to us in your word. Lord, help us not to see it just as a rule book or regulations or any type of thing like that, but remind us that even in your commandments, that there's reasons for those commandments, that you love us, that you want us to seek you, that you want us to know you. So Lord, as we worship you now in singing, God, we want to set our hearts before you. Lord, there's nothing in our hearts, there is nothing in our minds that you don't already know. And yet, Lord, we know that you want to hear these things anyway. So Father, please forgive us for our attitudes, for our lust, anger, for our greed, for our selfishness. Lord, help us through our doubts, through our depression, through our struggles, through our bitterness, through our unforgiveness. And Jesus, we ask that as we sing to you, we worship you, that you would draw near to us. Make the words that we sing true of our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.